turn back in your Bibles again where we read in Matthew chapter 11. There are three words in the verse that I want us to look at this morning that usually have a negative connotation to them. One of the words is violence. Another word is force. And the other word is violent. I've had this verse on my mind a lot this week. And I thought about how that as a preacher of the gospel, I'm looking for some people. I want to pastor such a people. And I want to be counted among such a people as these three words describe. Listen again and look again at what the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. The Amplified version of that verse says something like this. And from the days of John the Baptist until the present time, the kingdom of heaven has endured violent assault, and violent men seize it by force as a precious prize, a share in the heavenly kingdom is sought with most ardent zeal and intense exertion. These are described as violent, using force, and violent. Now, when I say that and I read that, I know that never does the true gospel preacher exert pressure on anyone. You will not find the Lord's true under-shepherds putting on high-pressure invitations, using scare tactics, trying by persuasion of the flesh to bring people to Christ. But evidently, by virtue of what we read here, that is not to say that there are not some people who do feel a pressure. When our Lord was giving out one of the parables, He says in one of them, He says to His servants, "You go out and bid them to come." That's what we do when we preach the gospel. But in another of the parables, He says that He said to His servant, singular, compel them to come. And that obviously has to do with the Spirit of God. And what he's talking about here is a spiritual aggressiveness. And this being nothing less than the activity that arises in one who has been given true spiritual life. Why are they like this? Why are these described in this manner? They act in this manner because of need. I thought about it yesterday. How many times kings and rulers have reduced their subjects down to nothing, stolen everything that they had, and thought that they could contain them, which they did until their need met such a state that they couldn't hold them back anymore. That's happened many, many times in the course of history. These act like they do here. They exercise this manner because of great desire. They act in this way, he says, toward the kingdom of God because they found out something about its worth. They do so because of opportunity. They're acting out of desperation. I know this. I know the scriptures say that those who most diligently seek Him, seek this kingdom, He says they'll find it. They'll find it. And when John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles also, when they began to preach the gospel of the kingdom, there was a great stir. And there were a number of people who pressed to hear and to see, and Christ uses this as an example in showing exactly how men and women spiritually enter and receive and take the kingdom of God. There are three things that I want us to notice about these people. Because they are none other than God's elect. These are the people that will inhabit God's heaven. These are those who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the only ones that name Christian or follower of Christ, they are the only ones that are those who are the people of God. Three things about them. Number one, what is their objective? I could say, what is their goal? What is it that they are in such activity about? Well, he says, it is the kingdom of God. It is said to be, in another place, the kingdom of heaven. But whichever one you use, it is the same thing. It is actually a kingdom that God, in His free and sovereign grace, has purposed to give them in Jesus Christ before the world began. Hold your place right here and look over in Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25, in that hour when he makes manifest his people, in Matthew 25 and verse 34, it says that the king shall say unto them on his right hand. Now, he's just been talking about the sheep on the one hand and the goats on the other hand. The goats on the left hand, he says, are one thing, but those on the right hand, he'll say unto them, come, ye blessed of my Father. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This is not something that they've stumbled into. This is not some kind of contingency plan with God. This is the purpose of God. It is the purpose of His grace, which was given to them, as Paul says, in Christ Jesus before the world began. They have been blessed of the Father. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has chosen us, chosen you to salvation in Christ before the world began. And it is all of His grace. It is a kingdom of grace. They did not merit anything, nor could they. He says to them simply, because of this relationship, inherit the kingdom that was prepared by God in Christ for you before the foundation of the world. And not only that, it is a kingdom that is unique from every other kingdom, especially all the kingdoms of the world. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 14. He says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It does not have to do with external things. He says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. In other words, it does not have to do with things that are material. It is not according to what men say in our day in their health and wealth gospel. It does not have to do with you being financially prosperous or healthy or any such thing. It has nothing to do with man's religious traditions or his rituals. It has nothing to do with our feelings or having to make us happy or anything like that. It is a spiritual kingdom. It is a kingdom that can only be revealed by the Holy Spirit. And this righteousness, this peace, and this joy that he says is in the Holy Spirit has to do with Christ. Has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. When our Lord, in both John 14 and John 16, spoke of sending the Comforter, He spoke of sending the Spirit of truth that would guide His people into all truth. He said this, He will take the things of mine and show them to you. He'll take the things of mine and show them to you. What things would they be? Well, Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, He said concerning these things that the natural man receives not. These things that the carnal mind is enmity against them. He says God has given us His Spirit, and in His Spirit, by His Spirit, He shows us the things that are freely given unto us of God. In other words, this kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, it has to do with Christ and all that God in grace has freely given His people in and through and by the Lord Jesus Christ. All this kingdom is in a king. All this kingdom is in the king, and everything that God has to give to sinners like you and I, He gives them in the only way that He can to us as a just God, and that's in the crucified Christ. We're like men and women who might be locked up on death row, and we have the sentence of death against us. Justice has found us guilty and locked us away to face judgment and death by execution. And somebody has come along now and wills to give us $1 million. But we couldn't have it, because we've got something that stands in the way. That justice has to be satisfied. We have to die. And that is why he says righteousness, because it speaks of the righteous grace of God and God giving to us all spiritual blessings. And you know what? That's the only blessings there are. Men talk about having money, calling it a blessing. It usually proves a curse. They talk about blessings of health and blessings of this and that and the other, and yet they take those very blessings and they still die in their sins. No, these are spiritual blessings. This has to do with eternal life. This has to do with that salvation that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to do with God making a sinner righteous in Him, imputing to us the very righteousness of Christ, justifying us, clothing us in that robe of righteousness, making us to be one with Him who's the King of righteousness. In Hebrews it says that the Father says to the Son, He says, unto the Son, He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. There'll not one soul enter this kingdom. There'll not one soul have anything that is a part of this kingdom that they receive or that was given to them in such a way as it would make God to be unrighteous. And yet they're desperate to have it. You remember Esther? Esther, in the Old Testament, there came an hour in which her whole people, as well as herself, was in a desperate state and about to be slain by a wicked man by the name of Haman. But they had a problem. even as the queen, she could not go into the presence of the king unless he invited her to. And if she went in, or anybody else went in before the king without this invitation, they were taken immediately out and slain. But she was desperate. And she told Mordecai and those people, she said, "You just pray for me. Call upon God. The only way that there is out of this is to go before the king and seek the mercy of the king. And I'm going to go in, and if I perish, I perish." That's desperation. And that's what every sinner that enters this kingdom does before God. In Jesus Christ, cast themselves before God and His mercy in the Lord Jesus. You remember that woman that we read about, or will read about, in Mark chapter 5. It says that she had an issue of blood. She had a disease from which she would die. And the Lord Jesus Christ came where she was at, and the crowd was such that they were surrounding Him so that she was not able to get to Him, the Bible says, for the press. But she wouldn't be discouraged because her need was so great. And He was the only one that could help her, that she pressed and she crawled and she twisted until she was able to touch just the garment of Jesus Christ, and immediately, the Bible says that virtue flowed out of Him and healed her. They're needy. You see, Noah, the Bible says concerning him and that faith that God gave him in the light of what God told him was going to happen to this earth in a flood, it says, Noah, moved by fear, did exactly what God said. You see, they do these things. They seek this kingdom, which is a kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, because it has to do with the matter of our sins. This has to do with not our body or a few pains or something like that. It has to do with our eternal soul. And our standing before God. He says it's righteousness. It's God doing right. It's our doing right in His sight, which is exactly what the righteousness of faith is. It is a looking to Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and only that. It is that righteous grace that Paul talks about. It is that righteousness that Paul laid hold of when he says in Philippians 3, "I count everything I've ever done and everything I've ever been as nothing but dung, that I might lay hold of Christ and be found in Him." It's that righteousness that Paul warns about and uses his own people as an example. He said they have a zeal of God. They're sincere. They're active. They're zealous. They have a zeal toward God, but it's not according to knowledge. Somebody would say in our day, well, Paul, why is it you think you're right and everybody else is wrong? Why do you think that they don't have knowledge of God, that they don't have knowledge of what righteousness is? He said, because they, in going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. My friend, the only way that you and I are ever found submitting to the righteousness of God is when He brings us to see just exactly what He says about us and everybody else, that there is none righteous, no, not one. And then He talks about peace. The kingdom of God's not meat and drink. It's righteousness. It's peace. What's that? Peace with God. The peace that you and I can't make with God. The peace that is in Christ, who is the Prince of Peace and the King of Peace, of whom believers all say He is our peace. And Paul says that having made peace through the blood of His cross. Do you know that? People are always talking about, well, you need to make peace with God. No sinner ever has. There's only one man who has ever made peace with God. And that one man is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is, as the Apostle says, a representative man who stood there before God and His justice, representing His people, and by the blood of His cross, He made peace on their behalf, reconciled them to God. Because the only way to establish peace for them was His death. Then He says, and joy. What's that? That's the joy, He says, that's in Christ. Paul says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now... have now received the atonement. You can't have any joy until you have any peace, and there's no peace apart from righteousness, but in Christ you have all three. That's what they're found desiring. That's their objective, to be right with God, to be saved by God, to receive the blessings of this kingdom, to have their sins forgiven, to have this eternal salvation that's Him. Every one of these blessings, all of which they have none of in themselves. That's their goal. They're not like men and women in every age. They're just like them by nature. Oh, if somebody will brag on them a little bit. You see, these people that He's talking about here and using as an example, when they heard about John the Baptist, they're just like people in every generation. They sought to hear some new thing, so they go running out to this prophet in the wilderness. Christ said, who'd you go out to see? Did you go out to see a man who'd be a lettered man? Did you go out to see a man who'd be a doctor of your law? Did you go out to see somebody who's dressed in fine garments, given big titles and such? Did you go out to see a smooth man or a man who has soft words for you? He said, if you did, you're disappointed. If you went out to see just an ordinary prophet like men call prophet, you're disappointed. But he said, this man's more than a prophet. What's his mission? He's to announce that the Messiah is here. He's come to exalt Christ, announce His coming. And that's what men do in our day. They get their mind set on what they want out of religion. They decide of the way they want to serve God, what they want to hear, how they want to hear, and all this kind of stuff. But not these folks. I'll tell you, if you were out in a far desert place, and you'd been there for days and you hadn't had food or water or anything else, and somebody came along and had an old boot that came off of a dead man that died years and years ago, and there's nothing there but a crust of leather and it's full of water, and he starts to pour it to you, you wouldn't turn your head from it. If he offered you a crust of dry bread, you wouldn't say, oh, I can't eat that. This is what they're longing for, the kingdom of heaven. Here's number two. I'll try to hurry. What characterizes them? This is their goal. This is what they desire and need. What characterizes them? They're all violent people. They're all violent. And they're violent in this sense because they've been made such by divine grace, by the Spirit of God. You see, everyone that the Spirit of God regenerates and calls and brings to Christ, He brings them from darkness to light, from death to life. He gives this unbelieving soul the gift of faith. Let me read you a parallel verse wherein this same word, the only other time that it's used in the New Testament is used. It's in Luke 16 where he says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Presses into it. You ever been somewhere where there's a giveaway, where there's a sale maybe? You ever watch those people in Haiti after the earthquake? Those food trucks would pull up with sacks of grain or water, whatever it is. They didn't just fall into orderly line and wait and such. Why? I mean, we can look back sometimes and we can say, well, it looked like a bunch of savages to me. It looked like a bunch of people who not civilized. But if you didn't have anything, if your already meager existence had been reduced to nothing, might change your attitude. They're just fighting for the boxes, fighting for the bottles. That's this spiritual violence. You see, even God's people in themselves, in their natural state, they don't have any need for anything. But when the Spirit of God comes comes to our hearts and shows us our need and gives us a desire for what we really need rather than for what this flesh wants, it's a different story. And that's what God says in Psalm 110 to His king. He says, Thy people shall be willing in the day of Thy power. That's why I'm not going to browbeat anybody. That's why I'm not going to beg anybody. That's why I'm not going to reduce the glory of Christ down to nothing and make Him a beggar and a weakling and such as that. That's why I'm not going to reduce His glory and try to get people to do things that they don't want to do. That's why I'm not going to go out begging His name for money from an unbelieving world. God says His people will be willing in the day of His power. The Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He went on in another verse, He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." We don't even desire the kingdom of God by nature because we can't see it. Why? It's a spiritual kingdom. It can only be seen by faith. But when men and women are born again by the Spirit of God, they do by faith see the kingdom of God. They see Christ through the gospel. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, His gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. His gospel is the word of the kingdom. His gospel is that word wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. His gospel is that way in which God can be just and justify a sinner. It's called the word of righteousness. It's called the gospel of peace. It's glad tidings of great joy. You see, the Lord said to His disciples, He said, "It's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." You can't earn the kingdom. You don't deserve the kingdom. You can't merit the kingdom. God has to give it to us in grace. And their violence, as I said, is because of need. It's because we know that we have no right to it. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And their violence has to do with the means of grace. Now I want you to listen to me. Those who are violent for the kingdom of God, those that are described here, that violence, because they see by faith the worth and the value of salvation by grace in Christ, because they see the alternative of that kingdom, the urgency that they feel because of coming judgment, they're violent as to the means of it. Now, what do you mean, preacher? I mean they're violent when it comes to hearing the preaching of the gospel. If I don't have a violence in my heart, if I don't feel a necessity in my heart, if I can be stunned or stopped by every obstacle to hearing the gospel, I must not be this person. I'm not saying that we don't all have difficulties. We do. But these difficulties, these obstacles, these afflictions, these problems, these family situations, these things that happen in every case to every one of us, they can't stop God's elect. They're like Peter perishing, "Lord, save me or I die." Who was it said, "Give me liberty or give me death"? That can only be said in truth by those of God's people who see that they have liberty in Christ or they have eternal damnation and judgment. They are violent when it comes to the Lord Jesus of Christ. Family members can't stop them, keep them from them. All these situations in life. Zacchaeus was a man, the Bible says, of short stature. There's a big crowd around Jesus. But he had to see that man. He climbed up in that sycamore tree. Those that were at the pool of Bethesda, they sat there because that's the only place where healing was. Blind Bartimaeus, the Bible says that he sat by the wayside, and when the Lord Jesus Christ came by, he cried out to him, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." They said, "Be quiet." It says he cried the louder. The Ethiopian eunuch had to cross a desert. That was the only means that there was of hearing anything about the true God, was to make that pilgrimage across that desert to Jerusalem, where God had identified in that place and that people. That's the only place there was to hear. Lydia, meeting down by the riverside. Cornelius, got to send a messenger in obedience to God. The Philippian jailer. How about that manslayer in the Old Testament when he had to flee to the city of refuge lest the avenger of blood catch him and slay him? You think he ran 5 yards and said, "Well, I'm telling you what, this is a stony road. I think I'll just stop and rest a minute." Oh no. This is life or death. I've told you often about Bunyan's pilgrim. His family, his friends, his neighbors and all. He was there in the city of destruction. They all said, "Stay here. Stay here. Don't leave." And when he started out, they began to cry after him. But he stuck his fingers in his ears to shut their sounds out. And he cried out as he fled the city of destruction, "Life, life. Eternal life." This is not a game. This is not a social thing. This is life or death. And when the Lord dealt with that old thief hanging on that cross, he's hanging there on that cross. He'd not been in minutes before, been railing on Christ just like the other thief. And then he's brought by the grace of God to cry out to Christ, Lord, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. According to what the Bible says, most of the rich won't. Most of the learned won't. Most of the noble won't. The Pharisees won't. But the violent will. You and I may not. But the violent will. Oh, I've seen people just, they start out, they hear the gospel, they were just all up in the air, so enthused and all. They're like, I call them the 4th of July rockets. Bright. Come right down to the earth. Christ said, you're my disciples if you continue in my word. He said, he that endures to the end shall be saved. Will his endurance save him? No, but it'll show he's one of God's saved ones. You see, and upon taking the kingdom, their violence, their zeal doesn't cease. And when someone lays hold of salvation in Christ, his violence is demonstrated in love and devotion and service to Christ in his church. He's violent to obey God. He's violent to believe what God says in this book. Well, but you know what Dr. So-and-so says. Mm-mm. You know what our denomination says. Mm-mm. You know what old preacher so-and-so or grandpa so-and-so taught. Doesn't matter. He's violent to follow the Lord in obedience of baptism. Violent to follow him in identifying with his church, violent to worship him at every opportunity, violent to spread the fame and gospel of Christ, violent to see men and women come to Christ. Those fellows that had that man that was in need of a healing so bad, they brought him to where Christ was. It was so crowded they couldn't get him in. Well, it's so, too bad. Must not have been meant for him to be here. No, they climbed up on the roof, tore a hole in the roof, and they lowered him down on ropes. And the more these violent ones see by faith, the more they experience of his grace, the more violent they become. Here's the third thing quickly. They're all successful. They take it. They lay hold of this kingdom. They seize it as a prize. They cannot be shut out by Satan. They cannot be turned aside by a million religious hypocrites. Our Lord said to the scribes and Pharisees, he said, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. He said, you don't want those that are entering to go in. But you can't stop them. I saw something on a religious program or something the last few days, flipping channels, laying there on the bed. I spent more time on the bed the last 3 days than I have in my whole life, I believe, in the daytime. But somebody put up a sign, one of these signs, you know, him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Is that the scripture? Yes and no. It's all I heard till I was a full adult, but that's not all that verse. The other part of it is this. Christ says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. He said that to these very scribes and Pharisees. You're not coming. Don't think it'll be my loss. All that the Father has given me will come to me. And when they come, I'll never cast them out. The Lord's people, they face family difficulties, they face worth problems, work problems, they face health problems, they face their own failures. But they become more violent to be saved by Christ. He said, lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on the hope set before you. Let me read you some words that the Lord spoke to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet sent to a people. And this people were not very receptive. And he was like immediately discouraged. He was down. But he's representative of all of us by nature. And I want you to listen to what the Lord said to him. He said, if you have run with the footmen and they wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? If you run along with the footmen, you're already tired running with them. How would you ever run along with horses? What does that mean? Well, if you've already weakened, if you are already wearied out under such light affliction, under such light problems of life, under such a dissatisfaction with this people, how in the world when you make it through bigger trials, bigger obstacles, bigger afflictions? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they wearied thee, then how will thou do in the swelling of the Jordan? I've got news for you, folks. The life of a believer does not get easier and easier and easier. I can tell you that. I asked Brother Mahan one time with regard to even the preaching. I said, does this ever get any easier? Does it ever get any more? He said, no. And he said, I hate to tell you this, but it gets worse. The devil lays out more obstacles. God sends more things to try our faith. The flesh raises up this all natural head to try to stop us, to slow us. Look back at our verse. Christ says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. That could mean in one sense that all about Christ and His gospel is under assault by those that are out of it to destroy it. But they can't. But the truly violent, they lay hold of it. And my question is this. Will I? Will you? Will whoever hears this message be found among the violent? Now, I know the Bible teaches just what I believe. That's why I believe it, because the Bible teaches it. That all of God's people shall be saved with an eternal salvation, and not one of them will be lost. That He gives to His people eternal life, and they'll never perish. No man can pluck Him out of His hand. But this He said also. This He said also. God, help us to be among that people. Give us grace to be. Give us strength to be. Give us faith to be. Enable us to continue, as He says, in the faith. Our dear Lord Jesus, we pray that You would give us grace and faith whereby we might lay hold of that eternal life that is in You. That we might not in our weariness faint. That we might be renewed in the strength of grace. In the strength that is in the Lord Jesus. May we, Lord, forsake every other thing. Every other one, every other way, and being able to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us. Cause us to know this holy violence in our soul. Cause us to, by force, take the kingdom of heaven. We know it will be all by Your grace and all in Your Son. But we pray and ask all things in His name. Amen.